Good evening. It's good to see each of you here this evening. Our memory verse this morning was, "My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth." And so that was sort of our jumping off part for part one of a part two lesson. So tonight we sort of come to this point. We left somewhere off it right about here this morning. We were made for love. We're made in the image of our Creator Father, God. And we know that God is love. And so we were made for love. Biologically, God made us for love. In fact, we have this crazy little hormone called oxytocin that our body releases under certain situations. And it's a bonding hormone. It makes us want to bond with people, be close with people. And a lot of different things cause the body to release it. But both males and females make this bonding hormone that God created us as beings to have this special connection between people. And we were made for love. Psalms 139, verse 14. "I will praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well." And I say, as I stand before you tonight, I'm going to say this thing. You look marvelous. Right? God does marvelous works. Just turn the person next to you and say, "You're marvelous. Go ahead. You're marvelous." Okay, very good. Very good. God makes marvelous work. God does great things. And the psalmist says that, "I know that. I know that my being. I know that my soul, that you are an awesome God, and you made me a special way." And God made us to be connected in this very special way. So some points from this morning. If you weren't here, you can go online and listen to the YouTube channel, or you can listen through our website. But you were made for connection. God designed us to be created and made for connection. The very first thing he said about the nature of mankind is not good for man to be alone. After he said it was good for man to be created, then he says it's not good for man to be alone. But he said, "Let us make man in our image," that God is relational. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we're relational in our being. We're designed from birth. We cry out to the world with some very important questions. Will you be there? Will you answer my call? Can I depend on you? And we spend from cradle to grave asking that same question over and over again to significant people in our life. Will you be there? Do I matter? And we were made for connection. So God said, "Listen, I didn't design man to be a solitary being. They need to be in community. They need to be in connection." That was the questions we talked about from Sue Johnson this morning. Can I count on you? Are you there for me? Will you respond to me when I need you, when I call? Do I matter to you? Am I valued? These are some of the questions that we ask through our entire life to people, to our significant others, to the people who matter in our life. And we sort of brought to this point this morning, we were made to trust. God designed us to be trusting beings. And we talked about that big theoretical concept that Eric Erickson put out in his theory of development. He says that we either learn to trust or mistrust. And that's the very first crisis in our life. Do we trust our human companions, the people, or do we have a basic mistrust of them? Psalms 22, verse 9, the psalmist said it this way: "But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breast." So that very first bonding experience was the foundation for trust. And we talked about how some people were very blessed to have a very nurturing family, very nurturing parents, mother, father, somebody, in which to learn how to trust, but other people did not have that. They didn't have those positive experiences, those nurturing experiences in their life. And so they have a hard time believing that there is a God who loves them. They have a hard time relating to a community of faith who tend to accept them and believe in them and endorse them. They have a hard time with that concept because they didn't learn it. We were designed to be trusting beings. We talked about people having these attachment wounds in their life. The answer to the question, "Will you be there for me?" was no. The answer to the question, Can I count on you? The answer is no. Am I beloved? The answer is no. And so they have these attachment wounds in their life. They have a hard time connecting. And we go to try to evangelize these people and we give them a Bible tract and say, hey, there's a God who loves you. That doesn't mean anything to them because they cannot conceptualize that kind of love. But we are made to trust. And we learn this trust through our human interactions. That's why God puts so much emphasis in the Gospels when Jesus came up to talk about how we treat one another. Master, what is the greatest command? Love God with all you got and love your neighbor as yourself. How we treat one another is how God teaches us love. And so we learn trust. We learn that through human interactions. I've got a clip I want to show for you, and this is just to show you how those formative things are so important, and I'm trying not to talk through the clip as it goes through it. So is it queued up, fellas? You may have to turn the volume up a little bit.
Babies this young are extremely responsive to the emotions and the reactivity and the social interaction that they get from the world around them. This is something that we started studying 30, 40 years ago when people didn't think that infants could engage in social interaction. In this still phase experiment, what the mother did was she sits down and she's playing with her baby who's about a year of age.
I'm like a girl.
Oh. And she gives a greeting to the baby. The baby gives a greeting back to her.
Yeah.
This baby starts pointing at different places in the world, and the mother's trying to engage her and play with her. They're working to coordinate their emotions and their intentions, what they want to do in the world. And that's really what the baby is used to. And then we ask the mother to not respond to the baby. The baby very quickly picks up on this, and then she uses all of her abilities to try and get the mother back. She smiles at the mother. She points because she's used to the mother looking where she points.
Yeah.
The baby puts both hands up in front of her and says, "What's happening here?" She makes that screechy sound at the mother, like, come on, why aren't we doing this? Even in this 2 minutes when they don't get the normal reaction, they react with negative emotions, they turn away, they feel the stress of it, they actually may lose control of their posture because of the stress that they're experiencing. It's a little like the good, the bad, and the ugly. The good is that normal stuff that goes on, that we all do with our kids. The bad is when something bad happens, but the infant can overcome it. After all, when you stop the still face, the mother and the baby start to play again. The ugly is when you don't give the child any chance to get back to the good. There's no reparation, and they're stuck in that really ugly situation.
So we know that God created us and designed us for emotion and emotional connections, and that's what the science is telling us. This is what God and David knew all along in his wisdom. The man who pursued God's heart said, listen, you know, I long for you, I desire you. As a deer pants for water, I long for you. And we saw how we're just encoded within us to connect. And when this little girl experienced that disconnection, it felt like death to her. It felt like abandonment to her. And we talked about some people have these big major abandonments and some people have micro abandonments throughout their life, but they learn not to trust. They learn not to feel because that's too painful. And so they try to substitute things in place of people. They may turn to drugs. They may turn to activity. They may turn to things in place of people to try to relate and connect to something that soothes them, that makes them feel whole. There's a world full of wounded people, and we're called to evangelize them. I'll say pretty boldly tonight that you're sitting here tonight as a member of the body of Christ because you had a relationship with someone who was. Family, friendship, neighbors, spouse. You're here because of relationship. You're here because of connection. And so it's very, very important for us to understand this. It's very important that experiences teach us who and when to trust. And we saw how quickly that child was eased when the mother broke from the still face and began responding to her like a child knew that she wouldn't expect to. Unfortunately, some people give up. And the sad thing is, very often when you give up on people, you give up on God. Is it any wonder the most powerful thing in the world to teach alcoholics and drug addicts how to stay clean and sober is a relationship with God? It's what the 12-step teaches. That your life is unmanageable, out of control, and the only one who can bring back control is God. And you work these steps to get closer to God and closer to your fellow man. And so you do it sometimes by telling people the most awful things you've ever done and still get love and acceptance. So experience teaches us who and when to trust. Now, this is a step. Please don't get offended because we don't talk in language like this very often. If God is our spiritual father, then who or what is our spiritual mother? Because you got to have a father, you got to have a mother, right? So who or what's a spiritual mother? And if we grasp hold of this, maybe we understand that what we represent within the body of Christ. So we understand from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 17, now you are the body of Christ. What are you? The church, right? So if God is the Father, then who's our spiritual mother? The church. And members individually. Ephesians chapter 4, 11 to 13. And he gave some to be apostles, some of prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, as I've been working on this lesson, there's a part of this lesson that's this text here that really sort of hung with me, and I'll sort of put it out there, and we'll come back to it in a future lesson. I think sometimes when we teach you about sharing the gospel, we teach you as if we want to make you mini evangelists. Little mini people who go up, mini little people who go evangelize the world. Then I read this text and think, oh my goodness, evangelism is a spiritual gift. And that may not be your gift. And so we get these big inspirational lessons about how to go share the gospel, and you feel so bad because that's not what you're going to do tomorrow morning at work. That's not your gift. I tell you what your gift is. You can connect. It's in your DNA. God gave you the ability to matter to people and for people to matter to you. That's your gift. Now, that's maybe how you evangelize people. By showing them love. By showing you care. You may be like Andrew who said to his brother, come and see, we have found the Messiah. You may be the person who says, come and see, come and hear, come and experience. But the point is, from this text, we are the body of Christ. You didn't get in the world here. Science hasn't advanced to that point without having a physical father and a physical mother. And I don't care what the politicians say, God made Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. So it will never happen that way. So there is, if you will, an iconic image of what the church represents in the world. The church is the body of Christ, yes. The church is the bride of Christ, right? Yes, that's right. And the church is also the mother of God's children. Till we get people to understand the church is not just an option. It's how you become family. It's how you're born through the end of the family of God. It's your nurturing force in this world. It's your sustainer. It's your comforter. It's where your primary connection should be. Paul talked about loving one another and having a preference for one another. We understand that the body of Christ is that spiritual mother in this world. And that's as God intended. As a mother carries a child in her body, the church carries the child of God in hers. Pretty powerful imagery, isn't it? As a mother carries a child in her body, the church collectively carries God's children in her. To sustain, to nourish, to protect, and to deliver them to the next kingdom, right? That's the image. That's the metaphor. We must understand that when God chose Israel, he chose them as his bride. Then when Israel rejected God, he chose a new bride for his son, Christ. It's the church. And we've got to get good at understanding that people were made for connection. People were made for trust. People were made to love. And we need to understand that that's part of our mission is to go out and to connect people where their DNA created them to be. And understanding a lot of people have abandonment. A lot of people have attachment wounds. A lot of people have these issues. But we as the mother church can give people healing experiences. To let people know that they matter. To affirm them. The church is God's agent of connection in this world. Tammy and I, we talked the other night, and this sort of fed into a lot of this lesson about, you know, just imagining the church is the physical body of Christ. We're the hands, we're the feet of Christ in this world. The church is God's agent of connection. I mean, God is in heaven, and one of the great things about when we go from a child to an adult, from the picture we saw the little girl in the picture, she's not there yet. But we know developmentally that adults can carry a mental image of a connection figure in their minds without them physically being present and be comforted by that. We can think about people, maybe not even living, maybe not even still amongst us, who were our attachment people, the people who loved and nurtured us. And we can call them up and conjure them up in our minds and be comforted by that. God gave us that gift and ability. And he knows that we can feel the same way about him if we have experienced him. And we experience him very often in our human connections. And people who loved us and brought us into the spiritual world. When Jesus said in Mark chapter 16 to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, he was talking about the wounded ones. He was talking about the people who no one wanted to have any contact with. He was in his time on earth, the people who no one else wanted to be around were the people who were attracted to him. The sinners. The sick, the demon-possessed, the marginalized of the community, society. They were drawn to him. Why? He just had something about him. They let people know it was safe. That somehow he approached them or they approached him in a way that was quite affirming. I believe in our world today, we have a call within the body of Christ to heal broken attachments. It's not hard. You don't have to go very far to see people walking around with their little electronic devices. And to some point, it's almost getting like an addiction for some people. They're on it all the time. And I think this is the way for some people to create attachment. Sort of make them feel like they're connected. They're somehow, you know, they're befriended on, was it Facebook? You know, they're LinkedIn or whatever the... They're tweeted or Twittered or whatever the thing is and stuff. I'm not good with all that stuff. But it's a way for people to feel like I connect. I matter. I'm important. I've got likes. I've got friends. But I think at the end of the day, when the barrier goes down, we feel all alone. They don't feel connected. It's just a distraction. It's a temporary fix for feeling the need to be connected. John and I were talking after lesson this morning. I hadn't heard of the study, but they did a study, and most people are familiar with Joel Osteen. He has a mega church in Texas. Huge church. Huge following. He's this big grinning preacher on TV, okay? Always smiles. I don't have a nice smile, okay? And he sort of preaches a prosperity gospel, you know? They studied his congregation and what attracted people to him. They sort of did a sociological demographic study of his congregation. 70% of the members of his congregation were from broken homes that didn't have healthy parents and healthy attachment figures. And they speculate that he becomes a nurturing father figure to these people. And that's why they'll listen to him and they'll follow him anywhere. Because he makes them feel accepted, connected, and loved. Don't tell me people aren't hungry for it. Don't tell me that people don't want validation. Don't tell me that people don't want to believe they matter. Don't tell me that people don't want to know that when they call, there's someone's going to answer their call. Don't tell me that people don't care whether or not people are going to actually be there for them. When Paul wrote to one church, he says, "Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ," right? Matter. Connect. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 14, "Let all that you be done with love." Let all that you do be done with love. You mean passing out the bulletins on Sunday? Yeah. You mean inviting a friend to church? Yeah. You mean passing the offering plate to the person next to me? Yeah. Whatever you can think of, let it be done with love. This is a thought I mentioned in Bible study class a few nights ago, and it somewhat challenged me a little bit. One of my former professors in grad school, his son was preaching a large church in Nashville and resigned recently. And I listened to his last lesson. He wrote a couple books and I've used before, and so I was interested in hearing what he had to say. And he said this about his church, that he said that we encourage you to belong even before you believed. I thought, what? We encourage you to belong even before you believed. I never really had heard that. It was a new concept to me, encouraging people to belong even before they believed. And it really challenged me, and I began to wonder, is there a Bible in that? Is that a biblical concept? Is that why they grew so large? And you know why? And that was why they were such a productive church. Appearing to be a productive church and at least reaching people. And then I look at the ultimate example that we all look at, the life of Christ. I look at the Gospel of Mark. Mark says, "Now it happened as he was dining in Levi," that's Levi's Matthew's house, "that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for they were many, and they followed him. And when you read the Gospels, you really, really read that a lot of these people who were with Jesus really didn't believe he was the Messiah. Even the apostles at times questioned, are you the Messiah? I mean, and he says, guys, you've been with me. Can you not see? You know, I mean, but he allowed people to have a feeling of belongingness even before they fully believed who he was. He didn't put a test in front of them to say, okay, all right, you can't hang around me. Do you really are all in? In fact, we know how that worked out, don't we? Betrayed. Denied. Abandoned. And we see Jesus in the garden. It had to be, to that point, the lowest point of his life. And he prays to the Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. However, not my will, but your will be done. You know, the Gospels say the angels came to minister to him in the garden. They had visitations of angels while he was in the garden. Why was that necessary? Because the people he had been connected to were over here asleep. Can you imagine? Your most desperate time, and just people are snoring. And so God sent heavenly comfort to him. But Jesus let people attach to him, to follow him, to be a part of the posse, if you will, even before they fully believed. And maybe our model for growth in church is not just to espouse truthful facts from Scripture, but actually spend time connecting and making people feel like they belong. And then we lead them to belief. Because not everyone's blessed with the gift of trust. They've been wounded. Maybe they need some consistency within us. Consistency in the body of Christ. The mother church. And maybe, just maybe. Now if you do it, the belonging and then believing, you're going to get criticized. You will. Jesus did. The religious people says, can you believe that? He just accepts anybody. They'll just let anybody be in there. Yeah. Because we have to evangelize anybody and everybody. What happens when we feel safe in our Father's hands? That little girl, she don't have a care in the world. She's at peace. Look at that face. And all that's holding her is her Father's hands. Can you imagine? And you can because you're adults and you can. What that would be like to carry that around with you all the time in your heart? That assurance that you're in your Father's hands. When we feel safe in our Father's hands, a whole new world opens up to us. John describes it in 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, there is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear. Fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. That little girl does not know torment. she feels safe. She feels secure in her Father's hands. So what happens when God's not a big scary God who's going to reject you at every whim and opportunity? Or God's not just looking for a reason to reject you? What happens when you really understand that's not the way it is? I think you become bold. In fact, the Hebrew writer says, let us become boldly. Let us come boldly before the throne of grace and mercy. And then we just sort of fist pump God. We're tired, aren't we? That's the kind of relationship that God wants us to have. I'm not a hellfire and brimstone preacher. And I've been fussed out about that. I'll never be a hellfire and brimstone preacher. Maybe we can work John up every once in a while. I don't think that changes people for good. Well, it may make them act good for a little while. But I don't think that kind of fear really changes people's hearts and lives. It scares the meanness out of them for a little while. But real transformational change doesn't come that way. I'm sorry. I know all of us grew up on a steady diet of it. But it doesn't really change us permanently. It's like the speeding ticket. How many of you got a speeding ticket? You know, go ahead, tell the truth. I'm not talking about this week. But I mean, okay. Yeah. Anyone this week? Okay. Y'all beating girl good. Do you still speed? Fear motivates you about 30 days, and after that, it's over. You start driving back to normal again. But when we get who God is, and we get who we are made in the image of God, and we get how we're created for trust and connection and love, when we realize that we can cry out to God and He will be there for us, and He will never leave us or forsake us, we talked about a few Sundays ago, we just move to a whole other area of life. And then Paul talks about in Philippians chapter 4, then we possess that peace that passes all understanding. When the world says, have you lost your mind? Don't you know there's a crazy election going on? I don't care. God's in control. Oh, I'll flip a button because I think that's my constitutional right and obligation. But God's going to decide the outcome. And I'm good with that. If God can use Balaam's donkey, He can use one of these two clowns. Amen? Amen. Really? If God could use a donkey, I've got two candidates that were really good representations. But we're called to something special. I'm going to end here tonight with this translation from the Message of Psalms 119. I said this morning, I just love the imagery of it. I can see God. I can see now, God, that your decisions are right. Your testing has taught me what's true and right. You're going to be tested in life. But you'll learn. God gives good lessons. Oh, love me. And right now, hold me tight just the way you promised. Now comfort me so I can live, really live. I like this last verse. Your revelation is the tune I dance to. I love that translation. And that God reveals Himself to you in your life through His Word and His people. It's the tune by which you dance to. It's the music of your life. If you're here tonight and you don't feel like you have a piece of that and you want a piece of that, we invite you to join us. We encourage you to join us. If you say, listen, I'm all in. I want to totally dedicate myself to God and confess His Son as my Savior, bear with Him in baptism. We have everything ready. So we assist you at this time. Once you come, we send the same song, Brother Calvin selected.